things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, we'll read for our text. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask you to be with us today as we study this mini-series on twins and finding, Lord, the source, going back to the beginning, to find the source of each seed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Brother Branham describes this as the birthing of the Son of God. He said this is when God gave himself birth to his Son, who was a part of God, the Logos that went out of God. In question and answers, paragraph 26, Brother Branham went on to say, "Now, no man has seen the Father at any time. No man can see God in a bodily form because God is not in a body form. God is a spirit." See, all right. "No man has seen the Father, but the only begotten of the Father hath declared him." 1 John, see. Now, but notice now, there's nothing. There's just there's just space. There's no light. There's no dark. There's no nothing. It just seems nothing. But in there is a great supernatural being, Jehovah God. And in paragraph 20, he says, "Now notice, then after a while I begin to see a little sacred light begin to form, like a little halo or something. You could only see it by supernatural eyes to look now, while we're looking. And the whole church now, we're standing on a great big banister watching what God's doing. And we'll get right down to this question here, and you'll see how he brings it in. Now, no one has seen God. And now the next thing we begin to see by eyes of supernatural looking, we see a little white light forming out there. What is that? That was called by Bible readers Logos, or the anointed, or the anointing. Or as I was going to say, the part of God began to develop into something so human beings could have some type of an idea what it was. It was a little light moving, and he was the Word of God. Now God gave himself birth to this Son, which was before there was even an Adam or an heir to make an Adam. See, Jesus said, "Glorify me, Father, with the glory that we had before the foundations of the world." See, way back yonder. Now notice that Brother Brown points out to us that it was a part of God which came forth in a process and brought forth a son. Now, if you follow me through in the book of Proverbs, Solomon describes the Son of God and calls him the wisdom of God, as does the Apostle Paul also. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, Paul says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So that's kind of a nickname that God kind of gave him there. He calls him his wisdom. All right. Now, so let's read now what Solomon had to say concerning the Son of God who came out from the bosom of God. Proverbs 8:22 tells us, "The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old." Okay, so what was the first of God's work? Well, the first time God spoke, when time had its beginning, Genesis 1 and 3, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light." Again, Solomon said in Proverbs 8:22, this is the NIV now, "The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old." Secondly, Solomon says in the very next verse, "I was formed long ages ago at the very beginning." Of course, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, the Word is God. And also going back to Genesis, in the beginning, God, and then God spoke. So he says, "I was formed long ages ago at the very beginning when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. Then there were no springs overflowing with water." Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizons on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters could not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence. Now, the so-called theologians, they try to say that this was just wisdom as though it's an understanding or knowledge or whatever. But wisdom and knowledge and understanding is not given birth. Wisdom and knowledge and understanding is not a person. To them it's not a person. To us, when Paul says that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, we know that then this wisdom is a person. Okay, but you do not give birth to being wise. All right, because if being wise can be given birth, then it means it has a beginning. Yet God is eternally omniscient, and who is going to say when God wasn't always that way? You understand what I'm saying? When they try to say, "Well, see, this is the wisdom of God. It's wisdom. It's wise. It's knowledge." But says God, but this knowledge was given birth. Now, if God is the omniscient, eternal omniscient, he didn't just have a beginning when all of a sudden he woke up and said, "Hey, I'm wise." You see? So you see where the theologians, they just can't explain it because they're Trinitarian. All right? And oneness. So you see, they do not think out their answers fully. So they always have loopholes in them. And now, my brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul said Christ is the wisdom of God. And since he is the expression of the Word and of the divine nature of God, then God birthed a Son in whom he could express all of his wisdom. That's Hebrews 1:1-3. The Amplified Version says, God, having spoken to the fathers long ago in voices and writings of the prophets, in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in many ways has in these last days spoken to us in the person of one who is by his character and nature his Son, namely Jesus, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, through whom he also created the universe, that is, the universe as a space-time matter continuum. The Son is the radiance and only expression of the glory of God's reflecting God's Shekinah glory, the light being the brilliant light of the divine, see, there's your Genesis 1 again, and the exact representation and perfect imprint of his Father's essence, and upholding and maintaining and propelling all things, the entire physical and spiritual universe, by his powerful word, carrying the universe along to his predetermined goal, when he himself and no other had, by offering himself on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, accomplished purification from sins, and established our freedom from guilt, he sat down, revealed his complete work at the right hand of the Majesty on High, revealing his divine authority. Now, wasn't that a beautiful description of the Son of God as the light being of Genesis 1 and 3? That was the pre-incarnate Son of God. Paul was not only an apostle, but also a prophet messenger who came expounding the Word of God and placing the words of the Old Testament prophets into their proper light. Now, let's read more scripture for comparison to show you how the doctrine of Christ runs completely in continuity through the entire scripture. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in all things, that he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And let's not forget to run all the way to the book of Revelations, where we find Jesus himself, the Son of God, refer to himself as the light, as a bright and morning star. Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, okay, so we know Jesus is speaking, hath sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Now that's, see, that's just Scripture. Now that we've run Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, establishing, and we've just touched on them, brother. There's a lot more. But just, I wanted to give you 4 or 5 just to show you that the doctrine of Christ runs from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It runs from before the foundation of the world all the way through eternity. All right. Now, this morning we'll continue where we left off last Sunday. And now we know that in the beginning, God gave himself birth to the Son. He was not God the Son, but he was the Son of God. Then immediately, this Son of God, who came forth like a little light, began to be used by God in bringing forth the creation of God. As Brother Branham continued in question and answers on Genesis, he said, paragraph 32, he goes on to say, now, in St. John 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God unfolding himself down to a human being, now watch how he did it. Now back there then, when this little halo comes, now we can't see nothing yet, but just by eyes of supernatural, we see a halo standing there. Now that's the Son of God, the Logos. Now I can see him playing around like a little child before the Father's door with all eternity, see? And now then, in his imaginary makeup, he began to think of what things would be, and I can hear him say, let there be light. And when he did, an atom bursted and the sun came into existence. Now notice, after he speaks of the Son of God coming forth, then he speaks of the Son of God playing before the Father's door of eternity, and in his mind, he's still speaking of the S-O-N of God. When he says, then in his imaginary makeup, he began to think of what things would be, and I can hear him say, let there be light. And when he did, an atom burst it, and the S-U-N came into existence. Well, where is that? Verse 14, 13, 14. See, when the sun, the moon, the stars were all brought in by the spoken word of God. Now, let's get away from the universe and look at the created beings. All right, Brother Branham taught us that the first created being after the birth of the Son of God were angels. And the archangels, which means the first angels that God created, was Lucifer. And he was the leading archangel. That is what the word archangel means. It comes from two words, arch, which meaning first or the highest position, and angel, meaning a messenger or pastor. So the word arch means the chief one or the number one in position or rank. In his questions and answers, Brother Branham said, now, let's turn to the New Testament, to Luke 10:18, just a minute, and see what God and see what Jesus said. In the book of Luke, you have your Bibles now. Try to get to these questions, Luke 10:18. And he said unto them, Jesus speaking, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. See, Satan was the original archangel of God. Notice, Satan was the what? Original archangel of God. He once dwelt in the heaven. He once was the greatest person in heaven outside of God. He was God's right-hand man to fellowship, and he got puffed up in his heart. You see what happens when a man gets put into a place of leadership. It can go to their head. They can become puffed up, and then they begin, and we see what Lucifer did. He began to take advantage of the sons. Now notice, Lucifer is also called son of the morning, and this word morning that we see in Isaiah 14:12 also means of the dawn. Isaiah 14:12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Now we know according to the scripture that Jesus refers to himself as the bright and morning star. As we see him speak of himself in Revelation 22:16, where he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you of these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And of course, Jesus is called the day star by Peter in 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, and unto the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. And we know that day star was called day by God after his birth in Genesis 1 and 3. So let's just read it. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness, and God called the light day. All right, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So, we see that Lucifer is called son of the morning because he was the first creation after the Son of God came forth as the Logos of God came out of God, which Brother Branham said it wasn't itself, but that Logos that came out of God was just a part of God. Now, in his sermon, five identifications, Brother Branham tells us. So the first thing he created. Now, some of you want to know about my Genesis story. God said, let us make man. The first thing he created was angels to worship him. Then he become God. All right. Again, from identified Christ of all ages. In the beginning was the Word. Before it was even expressed, it was a thought and attribute. In this thinking, he was to be God, probably created angels first, then he was worshipped, he was God. Now, I believe the first being after the Son of God was birthed was Lucifer, because he was called Son of the Morning. And we know the morning or morning star is the Son of God. And now I'm going to read some quotes from our prophet, and I do not want you to draw a conclusion until you hear them all. But notice he said, from his sermon influence, he said, note the heavenly seraphims with coverings over their face. Now the seraphim is the burners of the sacrifice, which is one of the highest orders of angels. They're next to the cherubim. There's angels, and then seraphims, and then cherubims. All right? So he goes, angels, seraphims, cherubims. The seraphim is actually the burner of the sacrifice, making the way for the sinner's approach, a real high order of holiness in the temple. Again, from Revelation chapter 4, part 3, Brother Branham says, you notice these cherubims that John saw here must have been interested in keeping the tree of life. So they must be interested in human beings. Or read Genesis, getting back to Genesis again, they kept the tree of life, guarding it, the way of life, the way of life. Again, from Revelation chapter 4, part 3, throne of mercy. Brother Branham says, guarding this gate, Cain and Abel come up here to worship, so it must have been an altar that they guarded. Is that right? These cherubims. Okay. And once more from Revelation chapter 4, part 3, throne of mercy. He says, Moses was taken up into heaven. Moses taken from the earth into heaven and saw the altar of God. Is that right? I'm trying to prove my point here. You know what I'm trying to do, don't you? All right. He went up in the presence of God. And when he descended from the presence of God, he said, God told Moses, make everything on earth as patterned after heaven. Is that right? All right. Now then, when he did, when he made the Ark of the Covenant, he put two cherubims to guard the Ark. You see what it is? It was a temple. It was the altar and the throne guards. All right, the two cherubims, he said, mold them out of brass and put their wings as touching like this, because that's exactly what he saw in heaven. That's exactly what John saw in the heavens, these four cherubims on the four sides of the Ark of the throne of in heaven. They were the guards of the Ark, cherubims, guards at the mercy seat. If you want to read the scripture, we ain't got time to put it down, Exodus 25:10-22. Now, they guarded the mercy seat when God is in his Shekinah glory. Where was the Shekinah glory? At the mercy seat. Is that right? They guard that Shekinah glory. And then he goes, Notice this is a picture of the depiction of what the ark looked like. And you have two cherubs with their wings covering. Now, in the middle, in the center, they put inside there, they put the Ten Commandments, which is the Word of God. So you have the two angels, or two archangels, with the wings covering, were guarding, protecting the Word, showing that both Michael and Lucifer led in the worship in the beginning. So there were two cherubims, which are archangels by rank, who guarded the Ark of the Covenant, and I spelled Ark wrong, but it should be A-R-K, Ark of the Covenant, where God had placed his word inside. So we see that Michael and Lucifer, who both co-led in the worship, are seen here guarding the Word of God. Now remember, Lucifer led in the worship, and he was given a stewardship of the Word. That is what the word Son of the Morning means in Hebrew. It means stewardship. One definition says, another definition says a grandson. Well, see, God don't have grandchildren. So he was a created being. He wasn't a birthed being. All right. But God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has sons. But then Lucifer, who received his rank and position directly from God, began to take God's word and twist it for his own benefit. And thus Revelation 12 tells us the great battle in heaven between the two archangels, Michael and Lucifer, and Michael prevailed and Lucifer was cast down to the earth. So we see Lucifer was a leader in the administration and in the teaching in worship. In Marriage and Divorce, Brother Brown tells us, did you know Satan was co-equal with God one day? Sure was, all but a creator. He was everything. Stood at the right hand of God in the heavens, a great leading cherubim. Again, from the seal of Antichrist, he said, if you notice, just about the time that Jesus came on the scene, Judas came on the scene, the Antichrist. The one was against Christ. I want you to notice the nature of these spirits now. Judas was a religious man. He was not an infidel. And all of us know that he was the Antichrist. He worked a very closest hand to Christ, his right-hand man. Did you know that in heaven, that the devil was God's right-hand man in the beginning, that Lucifer, the son of the morning, was given power? And the reason that he brought sin into the world, he was able to take something that God had created and perverted it back into an evil thing, which started all this trouble at the beginning. Then God, back before the foundation of the world ever was laid, when he seen what Satan had done in his pride, went over in the north and set up a kingdom and brought against and fought against Michael and his angel. Do you see it? The right-hand man of Almighty God was Lucifer, the son of the morning, the first. God granted him almost co-workers with him. He was a co-worker, partly equal with him. Only Satan could not create. God is the only creator, but Satan took something that God created and perverted it back into something else, evil. And now notice, when Cain and Abel, a very beautiful picture of it, Cain and Abel was nothing more than the prefigure of Judas and Jesus. Now at this point, I believe that we can establish that Lucifer was a co-partner leading in the worship of God. He taught the angels, so he was a teacher. And as a teacher, he knew the Word of God, but where he went off was when he added his own thoughts to what God had said. He was perfect in all of his ways until iniquity was found in him. He perverted the Word. He twisted it for his own self. He was not satisfied with being a good steward of the Word of God, and he wanted a bigger kingdom than Michael or Christ had. In Ezekiel 28 and verse 12, we read, "Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus, and say unto him." Now remember, the king of Tyrus was he's a wicked king, and so Ezekiel is using him as an illustration of Satan incarnate in a being. "Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum." In other words, thou fillest up the pattern. I think we went over this last week. "Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering." He's speaking of the breastplate of the high priest who led in the worship here. The sardius, topaz, diamond. The beryl, the onyx, jasper. The sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. "The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." Covereth what? Brother Ram already told us. He covered the Ark of the Covenant. Spell it right that time. All right. "And I have set thee so." Now, this word "set," all right, which God says, "I have set thee so," is translated from the Hebrew word Nathan. You know that, Nathan? All right. And which means to appoint, to ordain, and to place, or to set. So you see, God made him to be what he was, and ordained him as a leader in the worship of God. And he was given a stewardship of the Word to watch over it. And he took advantage of his stewardship, and he betrayed the trust that God had placed in him. "Now thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect, fully equipped and complete in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." Again, covering cherub, why? Leadership, why? Protecting the Word, supposed to be. "Thine heart was lifted up." See, that's what ministers are supposed to be. It's supposed to protect the Word. But do they? All right. "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." So you see, he was quite a bright preacher. And the Apostle Paul even called him an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11:13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now, this is why I cry out. This is why I preach so hard, trying to warn the people of the ministry that has lost its first love, its first estate, Because you can see the attributes of Lucifer expressed all over again in these end time ministers who do the same thing that he did in the beginning. I do not know of any other ministers in this message who cries out against the apostasy as I've done. I cry out against ministers taking advantage of people that God gave them to stewardship over, because it is the same thing that Lucifer did. He started out all right, and he even led in the worship of God in the heaven, but the iniquity that was in him became too much. And as we are warned in Deuteronomy, that if you do not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, the curses will come upon you and overtake you. And that is what happened to Lucifer. And when Satan came to Jesus, what did he come with? He came with the Word of God. Only he gave it out with a twist. He came to Eve in the garden, incarnating himself in the spirit of the serpent. And what did he come to Eve with? He came with the Word of God, only he gave her the Word with a twist. He's always the same, and he changes not his ways. Why? Because that is his nature, and every seed of the serpent has the same nature. That's why I've been able to, and my wife even, we could listen to a preacher here, a preacher there, and there's always, we hear it. They sound pretty good, but always somewhere in that sermon there's a little twist. Right there tells you where the source is from. It tells you their nature. Like Jesus said, they're of their father the devil, and the lust of their father they will do. For God's word declared that every seed must bring forth after its kind or nature. That is the law of life according to Genesis 1:11. In John chapter 8, John said to the Pharisees, John 8:38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. Notice he's going back to every seed must bring forth after its kind, Genesis 1:11. And he's saying, look at the difference between the two seeds. All right, remember, parallelism of Scripture, righteous, wicked. Blessing, cursing. All right. Children of light, children of darkness. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, but this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We're not circumcised. We have one father, even God. And Jesus saith unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Even because you cannot understand my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. That just tells you right there. You know, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. It says, scoffers at the end time, saying, where is the promise of his parousia? Where is the promise of his parousia? Scoffers. Where are they scoffing? The parousia. All right? That ought to let you know that they are enemies of the cross, and they're enemies of God, and they deny his presence. They're enemies of the cross. They deny his presence. And I think that we can also say in the same spirit, he that is of God will hear God's word from his vindicated prophet of the age. And they will also hear the prophet's words and see them from the rest of Scripture in continuity from Genesis to Revelation. And he said, they are not of God. They that are not of God will, they that are of God will hear God's words. And it matters not which vessel God uses, a vindicated prophet or an indicated fivefold minister. I mean, men who have been faithfully taught and are a true fivefold minister. And if they will not hear God's prophet and those who have been faithfully taught, it is easy to see how they are not even of God. And didn't the Apostle Paul warn us that Lucifer was a light being also? And that those who follow him are his ministers and transform themselves into angels of light. So it is to be right here among us in the message. If you don't think that, then you are not even saved. You're not even born again. And you don't believe a vindicated prophet. It's right here in the message. It has to be. There's a parallelism here. Righteous, wicked. Blessing and cursing. And it's right in your midst. The Bible says, we read from Jude, they sit down with you and feast with you and everything else. But they're perversions. They take the truth and they twist it. Now, if it weren't so, then something's not right. If we didn't have it right in the message, then the message isn't even of God. But it is in the message. And therefore, it's the two warring factions head to head. Now, because the two spirits are to be so close that everyone will be deceived except for the very elect. And why is that? Because the very elect of God understand the right division of the word because they have the Holy Spirit who reveals to them the right division. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, 11-12, or 11-2, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you," that's engaged you, "to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So not only a virgin, but a chaste virgin, an undefiled virgin. "But I fear lest by any means that as the serpent beguiled Eve," that word means seduced, "through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus," that means a different Jesus, heteros, "whom we have not preached," or if you receive, "or if you receive another spirit," that's one of a different nature, that is heteros, the Greek word, "which you have not received, or another gospel," that's also of a different nature, that's a heteros, "which you have not accepted, why do you bear with him and why do you put up with him?" In other words, in the first church age, when they recognized a person was a false apostle, they said, "You are a false apostle because you're not saying what the Apostle Paul said." And in this age, we can say you're a false minister of the gospel because you're not teaching what William Branham, vindicated prophet of God, said. And then the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 13, "For such are false apostles." The word Paul used here is pseudo-apostolos, which means pretended preachers and false teachers. And then he says that they are deceitful workers, that's guileful, deceitful. And guile is defined as insidious cunning in attaining a goal, crafty or artful deception, and duplicity. Now, what's duplicity? They tell you one thing and they tell another group another thing. They speak out of both sides of their mouth. So that's what duplicity is, telling you one thing and others another. Duplicitous, deceitful in speech or conduct, as by speaking or acting in two different ways to different people concerning the same matter. In other words, double dealing. He says, transforming or masquerading or disguising themselves as the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great reason or no great thing if his ministers also be masquerading as the ministers of right wiseness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, there's no... I'll just put it this way. You're in the message, this is where the right wiseness is at. And so those who would be imposters would have to be in this message also preaching, using some of the words like token and things like that, but for an ulterior motive, and that's to fleece the people. Luke 10:17, "And the 70 returned unto him with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven." So we see that the first light that was come forth was the Son of God, because he came forth from God himself, from the bosom of the Father, in the likeness of God as the firstborn son. And then we find the cherubims were created to guard the altar of God, and Lucifer was the anointed cherub. And God said, "And I have set thee so, I have ordained thee so, I have placed thee." Lucifer was the archangel, which is the chief cherub, which means the first, and he was anointed by God himself for the ministry of the word, and he blew it. Ezekiel 28:17, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness." Notice it was his brightness that corrupted his wisdom. This word brightness is the Hebrew word yifah, meaning splendor, brightness, shining, and comes from the root word yafah, which is the same word which describes the Shekinah presence. Notice. Then he was an imposter, all right, trying to show himself forth as the shining light, as the firstborn son. Deuteronomy 33:2, "And he said, The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them." So just showing how God does it, and then we find Satan does the same thing. In Job 37:15, "Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine?" Psalm 15:2, "Out of Zion the perfection of beauty God hath shined." And Psalm 81, "To the chief musicians upon Shoshana." Meduth, a psalm of Asaph. Give ear, O shepherds of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. So what was between the cherubims up there? We saw the cherubims. It was the Word of God, the Shekinah presence of God, the Word. So we see that He Himself shown Himself as a light. And since the Son of God was the first light, we can see how that Lucifer, who was also a light being, was made to fill the pattern and was the same in every detail except without eternal life or God life, for he was a created being, and being that he was a beginning, he had a beginning, he will surely have an end. Now listen, what am I saying? What am I saying? I am saying twins. You had Michael and you had Lucifer. Okay, Brother Matt said Michael was Christ, the anointed Son of God. So you have twins. When I put my hand up in the mirror, the man in the mirror is exactly in every detail the same, but when I put my hand up, my right hand up, his left hand is up. Exactly the same in every detail except the opposite. Anti. Alright? And so we see the great falling away begin in heaven when Lucifer, now referred to as Satan, was cast out, and when he left, one third of the host of heaven was cast out with him. It's interesting, I did some research on this and found that, you know, that there's a program on TV called Lucifer, I think it's called Lucifer or something like that. And now, in this year, they're going to try to push the thought that Lucifer and Michael were twins. So, it's interesting that they're trying to push this, and that's really from a vindicated prophet telling us so. And so we see the great falling away begin in the heavens when Lucifer, now referred to as Satan, was cast out, and when he left, he took one third of the host of heaven with him. They were cast out with him. Then he came down to the earth to continue his war against the sons of God. In Revelation 12 and 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, why am I going into this? Why am I taking the time to show you the beginning? Because people, the majority of people, cannot recognize a false prophet or a false teacher if their life depended on it. They're looking at the wrong attributes. They're looking at, oh, he's kind. Oh, he's gentle. Oh, he's such a wonderful person, instead of what he's teaching. It all must come back to the Word of God, or you don't have anything. If they're teaching truth, they will show the parallels of Scripture, they'll show righteousness and wickedness, they'll show blessing, cursing, they'll show it all the way through, but they don't. All they preach are blessing, blessing, blessing. Now, we find them in the earth back in the Garden of Eden as one of the two trees which God placed but did not plant in the garden. So, we will see God likens men to trees as well. Let's go to Ephesians, Church Age book. Did you know it? There are those twins again. There are those two trees again, growing side by side in the same earth, partaking of the same nourishment, drinking in the same rain, that's doctrine, and benefiting by the same sun. But they come from different seeds. One tree is for the Word of God, exactly as God gave it, and loves and obeys it. The other tree is from the seed that is anti the Word of God, and changes it where it wants to. It substitutes its own creeds and dogmas for the living true Word of God, exactly as did Cain, who ended up killing Abel. But fear not, little flock, stay with the Word. Keep that Word between you and the devil. Eve did not do that, and she failed. And when the church lets down on the Word, she goes into the depths of the darkness of Satan. And let me just give you a warning. When you turn down a vindicated truth, you're setting yourself up for tribulation. You're setting yourself up for the casting away, the falling away, and tribulation. There's going to be a lot of people claiming to believe that God sent a prophet in this hour that are going to go through the tribulation period because they listened to their preacher instead of a vindicated prophet of God. Now, Ephesians chapter, Church Age, he says, the reward promise, Revelation 2 and 7, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This is the future reward to all overcomers of all ages. When the last call to battle was sounded, when our army has been laid down, then we will rest in the paradise of God, and our portion shall be the tree of life forever. From the Ephesian Church Age, again, the tree of life, it isn't that a beautiful figure of speech? It is mentioned three times in the book of Genesis and three times in the book of Revelation. In all six places, it is the same tree and symbolizes exactly the same thing. Ephesian Church Age again. It says, but what is a tree of life? Well, first of all, we would have to know what the tree itself stands for. In Numbers 24 and 6, as Balaam described Israel, he said they were trees of line aloes with the Lord, which the Lord has planted. Trees throughout the scripture refer to persons. There's another symbol for you. As in Psalms 1, thus the tree of life must be the person of life, that is Jesus. Ephesians again. Now, in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees standing in the midst of it. One was the tree of life, the other was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Man was to live by the tree of life, but he was not to touch the other tree or he would die. But man did partake of the other tree, and when he did, death entered him by his sin, and he became separated from God. Again, he says, now, that tree back there in the Eden, that tree which was the source of life was Jesus. Now, John chapter 6 through 8, Jesus sets himself forth as a source of eternal life. He calls himself the bread of heaven. He spoke of giving himself, and if a man ate of him, he would never die. All right, these are all just metaphors that he's using, letting him know he was the tree of life. Ephesian Church Age says some have an idea that the two trees in the garden were just two more trees, like under the rest of those that God had planted. But careful students know that that is not so. When John the Baptist cried that the axe was laid to the root of all trees, he was not talking of simply natural trees, but of spiritual principles. Now, in 1 John 5:11, it says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. Jesus said in John 5:40, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. Thus the record, God's word, states plainly and clearly that life, eternal life, is in the Son. It is no other place. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son, that echoes the Son, echoes life. And he that echoes not the Son, echoes not life. Now since the record cannot change, be taken from, or added thereunto, then the record stands that the life is in the Son. Since this is so, the tree in the garden has to be Jesus. Again, Ephesians Church 8, all right. If the tree of life is a person, then the tree of knowledge of God, of good and evil is a person also. It can't be otherwise. Thus, the righteous one and the wicked one stood side by side there in the midst of the Garden of Eden. Ezekiel 28:13, thou, Satan, hast been in the garden, in the garden of God. Ephesians Church Age again, he says, here is where we receive the true revelation of the serpent seed. Here is what really happened in the Garden of Eden. The word says that Eve was beguiled by the serpent. She was seduced by the serpent. It says in Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle, that's smart, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. This beast was so close to human being, and yet was pure animal. And he could reason and talk, and he was an upright creature, and was somewhat in between chimpanzee and man, but closer to a man. He was so close to being human that his seed could and did mingle with that of the woman and caused her to conceive. In Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the serpent has a seed. If we give credit to the word that the woman did have a seed, then the serpent must have surely had a seed also. If the seed of the woman was a man-child apart from man, then the seed of the serpent will have to be in the same pattern, and that is another male must be born apart from human male instrumentally. There is no student who does not know that the seed of the woman was Christ, who came by the instrumentality of God, apart from human intercourse. It is also just as well known that the predicted bruising of the serpent's head was in actuality a prophecy concerning what Christ would accomplish against Satan at the cross. There at the cross, Christ would bruise the head of Satan, while Satan would bruise the heel of the Lord. Again, from the Ephesian Church Age, notice the exact way the record of God sets forth the accounts of the births of Cain, Abel, and Seth. Genesis 4:1, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Genesis 4:25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. There are three sons born from two acts of carnal knowledge by Adam. Since the Bible is the exact and perfect word of God, this is no mistake, but a record for our illumination. Since the three sons were born from two acts by Adam, you know positively that one of those three was not the son of Adam. God has recorded this in this exact manner to show us something. The truth of the matter is that Eve had in her womb two sons, twins, from separate impregnations. She was carrying twins, with Cain's conception sometimes previous to that of Abel's. You see those twins again. Now, what I have below here is seven links. Now, there's hundreds of these links, but I chose seven. I just chose actually the first seven out of that came, but there's many, many, many more. All right. Now, notice these links. The first one says, "How can two twins have completely different fathers?" And it is a scientific study showing how it can be done. All right. Secondly, is a woman has Chinese twins from different fathers. That was 2019. All right. In the Church Age book, they refer to a Norwegian woman living in Texas, and she had a black boy and a white boy, and the white boy was from her husband. The black was from a lover. All right. And the third one here, woman gives birth to twins from different fathers. The fourth one here is twins, different fathers, one womb. It's more of an explanation on how it happens. And then twins, complications, another one. And pregnancy, twins with different fathers. And then babycenter.com, pregnancy, your baby, strange, but true, twins have come from different fathers. So these are just evidences today of exactly what took place in the garden. All right, Ephesians, Church Age again. Now, why did this have to be so? Why was it that the seed of the serpent must come this way? Man was created for God. Man was to be the temple of God, the place of God's rest. The Holy Spirit was man, the temple. In Acts 7, 46 to 51, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob? But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelt not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and circumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Because his temple was meant to be in you and I. All right. Satan has always known this. Satan has known this all along. Excuse me. He also wants to indwell man, even as God does. But God has reserved to himself that right. Satan cannot do that. God alone appeared in human flesh. Satan could not and cannot do that. He does not have a creative power. The only way for Satan to accomplish what he wanted to do was to enter the serpent in Eden, even as he entered by evil spirits into the swine of Gadara. God does not enter into animals, but Satan can and will accomplish his end. He could not have a child directly by Eve, as God did by Mary. So he entered into the serpent and then beguiled Eve. He seduced her, and by her did Satan have a child vicariously. Cain bore the full spiritual characteristics of Satan, and the animalistic, the sensual, fleshly characteristics of the serpent. No wonder the Holy Spirit said that Cain was that wicked one, and he was. What do you think the new technology where they do that to you is all about? Starts with an M, ends with an A. All right. It's to create in you, it's to change your characteristics in your body, in your chromosomes. All right. So that Satan can have full preeminence in Satan's Eden. We're back to the garden, only he's not using a serpent this time. He's using modern technology. Now that we've come this far from the Church Age book, let me try to crystallize your thinking on this subject so you can see the necessity of our going into the serpent seed doctrine as I have. We start with the fact that there were two trees in the midst of the garden. The tree of life was Jesus. The other tree is definitely Satan because of what came forth of the fruit of that tree. Now then, we know that both of those trees had a relationship to man, or they would never have been placed there. They must have had a part in the sovereign plan and purpose of God in their relationship to mankind and to himself, or we could never impute omniscience unto God. This is all true so far, is it not? Now, the word most definitely sets forth that from before the foundation of the earth, the purpose of God was to share his eternal life with man. Ephesians 1, 4-11, according as he has chosen us in him, before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Notice, inheritance. Notice, adoption. Notice, placement. Okay? And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written, Revelation 3:13-18, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But that life could not and would not be shared in any other way than through the way that God manifests in flesh. This was a part of his eternal and predestinated purpose. This plan was to be the praise of the glory of his grace. It was the plan of redemption. It was the plan of salvation. Now listen closely. God being a Savior, it was necessary that he predestinate a man who would require salvation in order to give himself reason and purpose of being. That is 100% correct, and multitudes of Scripture bear it out, as does the very pointed verse in Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. All right. Now, we're getting ready to close. Now, I know in answering, Church Age book, I know in answering one question, another one is apt to come up. And people ask, if Eve fell that way, what did Adam do? For God lays the blame on him, on Adam. Well, that is simple. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. Before one speck of stardust was made, that Word, God's law, was there exactly as it is written in our Bible. Now, the Word teaches us that if a woman leaves her husband and goes with another man, she is an adulteress and is no longer married to that husband, and the husband is not to take her back. That Word was true in Eden as it was true when Moses wrote in the law. The Word can't change. Adam took her back. He knew exactly what he was doing, but he did it anyway. She was a part of him, and he was willing to take her responsibility upon himself. He would not let her go. So Eve conceived by him. She knew she would. She knew exactly what would happen to the human race, and he sold the human race into sin that he might have Eve, for he loved her. See, that was his problem. God could have taken another rib and brought out another Eve. But he chose to stick with the one who had already fallen from grace. Ephesians Church 8. Now right here, someone is going to ask me this question. Did God tell Eve to watch out for the serpent, or the serpent would seduce her? Now listen, God didn't have to say one thing about what would happen. Just get the point of the story. He simply gave the word. He said not to partake of knowledge, but to partake of life. Life was the word of God. Death was anything that wasn't the Word of God. She allowed one word to be changed, and right there, Satan had her. God could have said, don't pick more fruit off the trees than you can eat. Satan could have said, well, look, that is quite right. You see, if you pick too much, it will rot. But here's a method of preserving the fruit, and yet, at the same time, you can pick all that you want. You see, you can have your way and God's way at the same time. You see, that's the way Satan presents it. The devil would have her right there. He that is guilty of one point of the law has broken the law. Don't fool with the word. That is exactly what happened in the Ephesian Church Age before it ran out in 170 AD. Again, from the Ephesian Church Age, he says, and what did the tree produce? The tree of knowledge produced death. Cain killed his brother Abel. The wicked killed the righteous. It set the pattern. It will keep that pattern until the restoration of all things is spoken of by the prophets. Again from Ephesians, Church Age. But they are religious. They believe in God. They are like their father, the devil, and their ancestor, Cain. Both of them believed in God. They went to church. They both went to church. They mingle with the righteous as do the tares mingle with the wheat. In so doing, they corrupt and produce what? A Nicolaitan religion. So when you see a minister that is Nicolaitan, you know whose seed he is. They spread their poison in every effort to destroy the seed of God, as even Cain killed Abel. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But God loses none of his. He keeps them even in death, and has promised that in the last days He'll raise them up. Again, now from the Laodicean church age, He says, now we can see why there were two vines, one true and one false. Now we can see why Abraham had two sons, one after the flesh, the persecuted Isaac, and one after the promise. Now we can see how that out of the same parents, two boys came forth as twins, one knowing and loving the things of God, and the other knowing much of the same truth, but not of the same spirit, and hence persecuted the child that was elect. God did not reprobate for the sake of reprobation. He reprobated for the sake of election. Elect cannot persecute elect. Elect cannot harm elect. It is the reprobate that persecutes and destroys the elect. Oh, those reprobates are religious. They are smart. They are the Cain line, the serpent seed. They build their babels, they build their cities, they build their empires, and all the while calling on God. They hate the true seed, and they will do all they can, even in the name of the Lord, to destroy God's elect ones. From later in church age, he says, O elect of God, beware. Study closely, be careful. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Rely upon God and be strong in His might. Your adversary, the devil, is even now going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Watch unto prayer and be steadfast. This is the end time. Both the true and false vine are coming into maturity. But before the wheat matures, those ripened tares must be bound for the burning. See, they are all joining the World Council of Churches. That is the binding. Soon the garnering of the wheat will come. But right now, the two spirits are at work in two vines. Come out from among the tares. Start to overcome, that you may be considered praiseworthy for your Lord and fit to reign and rule with Him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious Father, thank you for showing us all the way back, even before Cain and Abel, going back to Lucifer in the beginning. We see that same attributes of pride. We see the same attributes of vindictiveness and hatefulness toward your word, twisting it wherever for his own profit. And we see that has come all the way down through the ages to this last day, Father. And we can identify ministers with what nature they have by looking at their fruits. So, Father, we just ask that you might, with us, always give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you all. I know people don't like it when you bring it down to the present truth, but the word, if it's not in the present, if you don't have a present understanding of it, what good is it? It's just a history. Might as well just be religious and come and whatever.